Lord God, I thank you, the Lord, that you did die, that you were buried, but that wasn't the end of the story. You were raised. And because you were raised, we'll be raised to new life as well. Thank you, Father, for the joy of Easter. We see the sunshine, we see the flowers, we see the blue sky, we can smell the incredible scents in the air. And Lord, that's just a reminder of the new life we have in you. God, would you teach us through your word? Would you encourage our hearts? Lord, may we recall your words. You are faithful indeed, and we give you thanks. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, my first job out of college was I worked at a Christian camp. And this camp was in the Sierra Nevada, not too far from Yosemite National Park. That was not a hardship. It was a beautiful place. Well, right after I had gotten accepted by the camp, I received a welcome letter in the mail, and it talked about the expectations of what the summer would hold and what my roles would be, the code of conduct, as well as a packing list. These are the things you should probably consider bringing. Well, I remember looking it over, and oh man, camp was going to be great, and it truly was. Well, this was an adventure camp. The kids would be there for 2 and 3 weeks, and during the middle of the session, we would take them backpacking, hiking, go to high mountain lakes. And so part of our counselor training was we went on a backpack trip. The camp owned a cabin, which I didn't know at the time, but it was several thousand feet in elevation higher than the camp. Well, we got there for training, and we happened to have a cold snap in June. In addition to every 1,000 feet in elevation you go up, it gets colder. We got up there and there were snow flurries. I was miserable. I wasn't in any danger, but I felt freezing. I remember grousing to the person next to me, I'd like to kill the guy who didn't warn us about this. And then I realized it was the camp director that I'd just said that to. He was a great guy. And the fact is, he had written to me to prepare for all conditions. Oops, and I'd only known him a couple days. I don't remember if he said, well, it was on the packing list, though he certainly would have been justified. Well, I got back down the hill, got my paperwork out, and sure enough, be prepared for any and all conditions. I couldn't blame him. It was my own issue. You know, I guess I just plain forgot. I also didn't quite understand. I was used to the High Cascades in Washington, where by and large, we don't get those incredible extremes. At least I don't remember it that way. And I did not connect the dots. But for me, the only thing that it led to was a little bit of complaining, a little bit of an awkward second impression with the boss, and kind of a miserable couple days. I began to think, because I didn't remember those words, and I didn't bring them to mind or quite understand them, but that was nothing compared to what the disciples might have felt like after the resurrection. That's what he was talking about. I forgot. Oh, I didn't get it. And they eventually did. But by the time they realized it, he'd already been buried and raised and appeared to them, and they still were kind of a little questioning. But nevertheless, God was gracious to them. Jesus wasn't done with them. And I am so glad, because I'm not much smarter than they were. And I'm sure I wouldn't have gotten it either, because some things were hidden, and we're going to explore that a little bit. But today on Resurrection Sunday, we're going to look at what Jesus told the disciples would happen, and then what did. Then we're going to talk about why it mattered for them, as well as why it matters to us. Well, Jesus had told them in multiple times in multiple ways exactly what would happen. He was really clear because he wanted the disciples to be aware, to be ready for it. I think he also wanted them to clue into God's redemptive plan. And also he wanted them to know what it was like so later on they could look back and say, sure enough, what happened confirmed exactly what he'd said. Well, first off, he had said, I am going to suffer. We're going to spend time in Luke, we'll be skipping all over. But in Luke 17, it says, but first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. That's exactly what the Old Testament prophesied. You look through the Old Testament, especially the book of Isaiah, and it says the Messiah, God's anointed one, will suffer. But for the disciples, they couldn't have imagined the idea of a suffering Messiah. Wait a second, the Messiah was going to come and get rid of the Romans, free us from our enemies, usher in the kingdom of God. This is going to be great. And their expectations and reality clashed, and they didn't get it. But the point is, what Jesus said would happen, did. He did suffer. And when he says something, we can trust it. But of course, that's not all he said. He said he would be mocked. And in Luke 18, 31, we read, "And taking the 12, he said to them, 'See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. And he'll be delivered over to the Gentiles, and will be mocked, and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise.' But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they didn't grasp what was said." In Luke 22, we see, you know, those holding him in custody mocked him. They smacked him around, said, "Prophesy, who struck you?" And Herod and his soldiers did the same thing as well before sending him back to Pilate. He said he'd suffer. He said he'd be mocked. He also said he would die. And Jesus had given allusion after allusion and metaphorical kind of things. He talked about the bridegroom will be taken away from you. And they didn't get that. And he said, the baptism I'm about to face is going to be really rough and there's going to be incredible distress. And they thought he was talking about baptism, being dunked in the water. And then it talked about no prophet can perish outside of Jerusalem. And those allusions they didn't get, let alone in other passages like Luke 9, where he said, "And he strictly charged and commanded them to tell no one this. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised." He said he'd die. And he said to his disciples, "Let these words sink into your ears." Don't you love that? "The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men." But they didn't understand it, and it was concealed from them, and they were afraid to ask him about the saying. That wasn't the end of the story. Because, most importantly of all, he said he would rise. And Luke 9 and 18 say that. On the third day, he would rise. He'd be killed, he would rise. And sure enough, that's exactly what happened. He was mocked, he was suffered, he was put to death, he rose. Well, let's get to the good stuff. Turn with me, if you'd like, to Luke 24. We're going to be reading verses 1 to 12. Luke 24. As we know, and didn't you love the kids telling the story? On the first day of the week, they went to the tomb taking spices, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to him, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." And they remembered. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who told those things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them to be an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looked in, and he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. What a message those ladies brought back to the disciples. What Jesus said would happen, did. He rose. He wasn't dead, he was alive. And this news was too good to be true. Peter and the other disciples still didn't get it. Even though it was what Jesus had continually been telling them, "Listen, I'm going to suffer, I'm going to be mocked, I'm going to be put to death, I'm going to be raised on the third day." And for the way the Jews calculate time, a part of a day is a full day. So Friday, day one, Saturday, day two, Sunday, day three. And here he is. And the disciples' mind had to be whirling with all these conversations. Now, didn't Jesus say something about that? Seems like I've heard that somewhere. Seems like there's something going on. They knew, though, that Jesus had always spoken the truth. He'd never beat around the bush. He sometimes used parables, but then he would explain them to the disciples. And they had traveled with him and ministered with him and eaten the same food with him for 3 years. And they still were unclear for several reasons. And we're going to look a little bit about why they were unclear. Well, we know from several passages they simply didn't understand. And that's what Mark tells us. They were coming down the mountain. This is after the transfiguration. And he charged them, tell no one what they'd seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept a matter to themselves, questioning what this rising from the dead might mean. What do you think he means, rising from the dead? I've had times when I've understood someone's words, but not their meaning. You ever had that happen? I know you're speaking English, but what you mean, I don't know. Well, I was once working with a guy. We were putting up some drywall in the church basement. And he said, as you put it up, make sure you don't do it this way so you don't, as he put it, railroad it. Well, in my head, I could picture what he was talking about. So I made sure I did it exactly that way. When he saw it, he said, why didn't you do it like I told you to do? I did. No, I didn't say that. I said this. Next time I would have gotten a diagram from him. He thought that he'd explained it very clearly. I thought I understood it clearly. We both missed out. Now, to be fair, Jesus explained it clearly. He also used illusion sometimes. But it was the disciples' mental filter that was the problem here. Also, they were afraid to ask for clarification. Mark 9 says they didn't understand the saying and were afraid to ask him. They just kind of nodded their heads, okay, and went down the road fat, dumb, and happy, you know. Instead of saying, can you explain that to us again? Or what were you talking about? Or help me understand? Or say what? The one time that he had said, I will be, this is what's going to happen to me, Peter had said, oh no, Lord, we won't let that happen to you. And he got called Satan, you know. So maybe Jesus kind of stopped that conversation a little short, but Peter still didn't get it. A lot of you have probably talked to my children or heard them talk in the last few weeks and have noticed they have something new in their mouths. They talk like their mouths are full of rocks. Actually, they're full of plastic and wire, very expensive plastic and wire. It's designed to help grow their jaws out, and then they'll have braces put in. And I sometimes had a hard time understanding them before they had these things in their mouths. Now I really have a hard time. And sometimes what they say and what I hear are totally different things. And sometimes I joke with them, but sometimes I just don't know what they're talking about. I'll hear them say something like, hair is my people, fudgy stork angle shoes. And I'm like, what's this hair and fudgy stork angle shoes? No, Dad, I said, where is my purple pudgy stuffed kangaroo? It could be a matter of enunciation, but it's probably the wax in my ears, but you know how that goes. But for the disciples, they heard these words, but it just wasn't computing for them. Maybe sometimes they thought, oh, he's talking in another parable. But they didn't find out the information. Another thing, though, was for some reason the Lord was hiding this fact from them. Luke 18, they understood none of these things. It was hidden from them. They didn't grasp what was said. But another thing that got in the way is they didn't fully comprehend and they didn't quite believe even after the resurrection. When the angel had appeared to the women, said, he's risen, go tell the disciples are still gathered in the upper room, and when Jesus showed up, they were all afraid. Ah, it's a ghost! It's a spirit! No, it's me, check it out. And eventually Jesus had to say, ah, let me help you understand. And in Luke 24, he said to them, oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And then he goes on to say, in beginning with Moses and the prophets, he interpreted them all the things the scripture said about himself. And then it talks about how he opened their minds and said to them, thus is written that Christ would suffer and the third day rise from the dead. They were having a hard time with belief. Another thing is they just might have plain old forgot. Listen to Luke 24 again. He's not here, he's risen. Remember how he told you. And they remembered his words. And returning to the tomb, they told the 11 and the rest. They didn't remember. Maybe they needed a memory jog. I've had times where my brides ask me, hey, after you're done your visitation, stop by the market and pick up a loaf of bread or milk or whatever. And I do my thing, and I'm heading home. I'm almost home, and I see somebody walking along Highway 62 near the guardrail outside of town with a shopping bag. I'm like, oh, that's right. So I turn around, or stop at Trail Market instead, or whatever the case may be. And it's like, I need that memory jog. And the disciples, they didn't really get it. But I love those words. Remember how he told you. And they remembered his words. And really, Matthew and Mark say the same thing. He's not here. He has risen as he said. And Mark said, go tell his disciples. And Peter, he's going on before you in Galilee. There you'll see him, just as he told you. Whether it be Matthew, Mark, Luke, they're all saying, remember what he said? Oh, yeah. Well, what Jesus said would happen did. He said, I'll be mocked, and he was. He said he'd suffer, and he did. He said he'd die, and he did. He said he'd be raised to life, and he was. He said he'd see the disciples again, and he did. I love that. The one who came to save sinners said, I will die, but I'm not going to stay dead. I will be raised to life. And I know if initially you can kind of go, man, those disciples were dumb. But we're not much different. The fact is, we have the Holy Spirit within us to guide us into all truth. We've been given the complete Word of God, and we sometimes miss it. Life is hard. Where is God? What's going on? I don't understand. We're not much different. And look at the advantages that we have. And sometimes in the midst of a trial, we will forget what God has said and what God promises he will do. And we tend to forget too. You know, and that's why I love that phrase, remember how he told you. Because sometimes I'll forget names. I'll forget things on my to-do list. I'll forget that great hiding place where I put something safe before vacation. Oh, isn't that the worst? Then you can't find it, and it's still missing, and no bad guys have found it, and no one ever will. But I forget a lot. Oh, and boy, the number one time I forget something is if you tell me something 5 minutes before the service starts or 5 minutes after, it's gone. Best thing you can do is write a note, put it on my desk, or staple it to my forehead. There's a much better chance. But I forget things in the heat of the moment. Oh, I'm running around doing all these things. What? Kim got invited to something this week, and it wasn't until I heard a couple details about it after she got home, I went, oh, yeah, I do vaguely remember something about that, even though the person hadn't really made it clear to me. And I believe them, but I don't know where it went. But sometimes it's not just those kind of details, but it is the things of God which are the most important. Well, we remember and we take time on Easter to say thank you. We know that Jesus came not to serve, but to be, not to be served, but to serve. And to give his life as a ransom for many. Why a ransom? Because everyone who's ever lived is guilty of sin. And when you're guilty of sin, you are slave to it. And you can't get out of it on your own. And there's only one way for you to get release from that. And that is what Jesus did. We read the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. And Jesus came to pay the penalty of sin so we don't have to pay it. And that's what the cross is about. He suffered. He was mocked. He was put to death to deal with sin. But he rose from the grave to show that that wasn't the end of the story. He had conquered it. And it's so incredible. Not only do we get forgiveness when we put our faith in Christ and his presence, but God is for us. And we can take Christ at his word. We can trust what he says. What he said would happen, did. What he says will happen, will. And I love that. He said he'd rise, he did. He said he wouldn't leave us comfortless, but I will send a comforter. He sent the Holy Spirit, just as he said. He promises whoever the Father gives him, he will not let them snatch them, anyone out of his hand. He declares that if you are laboring and you're heavy laden, he will give you rest, and he does. He says, if you confess your sins, I will grant you forgiveness. He says, I will always be with my children. And he is. He says he will never forsake his own, and he won't. He encourages us. He says, you will have trouble in this world, but take heart, I've overcome the world. He says, I will be faithful to all my promises. And if you look back in your life, and if you look at what Jesus had promised throughout this time, you can see he has. I love it. And because he's been 100% faithful in the past and trustworthy, you can guarantee that will be the case in the future. So we want to remember his words and cling to them. Dig into the scriptures. Fill your mind with his promises. That's why. Why is it so important to get in the Word? Because if I don't, God will be mad at me. No, not really. Get into the Word so you know God, so you're reminded of God, so you can tell others. This is not how it ends. The best is yet to come, because Jesus is coming back and clean up this mess. Oh, thank you, Lord. But fill your mind with promises. Keep reminding of each other. That's why we come together. The world's crazy, but God is good. Hang in there, brother. Come on, sister. We can do it. Because even when everything is dark and it seems lost, and I imagine that's what the disciples felt like, what Jesus said he would do, he did. And he's going to do so in the future. For those who've put your faith in the risen Lord, he says, I'm the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And then he puts the question, do you believe this? He is saying, I'm offering you life. I'm offering you a way out of your sin problem. I'm offering you a chance to be reconciled to God because I took your place. I took the punishment you deserve. I need you, God. I can't save myself. Believe that Christ came. He paid the penalty for your sin. He didn't deserve to die, but he chose to. And call upon his name. Confess your need for him. And we know, he says, everyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. And today's the day of salvation. When we know that it's appointed once for people to die and after that face judgment, Jesus said that's going to take place. And for those who put their faith in Christ, God's going to look at them and say, you know what? You're covered with the blood of Jesus. You're okay. For those that haven't, it's like, well, you've got a long time to deal with this. For those who have put their faith in Jesus, we know he goes to prepare a place for you. And I will come again and take you to be myself, that where I am, you will also be. Oh, that's going to be great. But for those who reject him, they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And he says, this is what's going to happen. And based on what his character and his track record from the past, you can guarantee that's the future. The cross is about enduring hell, so you don't have to. And that's the offer on the table. The end of the Bible ends this way. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according to his work, as it shall be. And he testifies to these sayings, saying, surely I come quickly, even so come, Lord Jesus. It's going to happen. Well, March 11, 1942, it was a dark and desperate day if you were on the island of Corregidor in the Philippines. Pacific War had not been going well for the Allies. In one island after another, the Japanese were sweeping through the Pacific, taking thousands of square miles, it seemed like every day. And they marched right into the Philippines, took island after island. It was like a band in the Rose Parade, just strutting through. Nothing could stop them. Well, surrender was inevitable, and just before MacArthur escaped, he had three words for his comrades. He said, I shall return. I think he took a small boat, and then he escaped by submarine, and 9 days later, he arrived in Australia, and he gave some remarks, and he closed them with this, I came through, and I shall return. Well, a little over 2.5 years later, October 20th, 1944, he waded ashore and he said, this is the voice of freedom, General MacArthur speaking. People of the Philippines, I have returned. He kept his word. Of course, it wasn't just MacArthur, it was millions of others that contributed to the cause. But no matter what the enemy threw at him, no matter the obstacles, he kept his word and he returned. Christ says, I will come again. Based on what he's done in the past, we can know for sure it's going to happen. And his promise is so much better than MacArthur's. The resurrection tells us he never breaks his word. He always does just what he says. He's the risen, reigning, and soon and coming king. So remember his words. I love what Andy Stanley said. He said, if a man can predict his own death and resurrection and pull it off, I just go with whatever that man says. Don't you love that? If a man can predict his own death and resurrection and pull it off, I just go with whatever that man says. That man says, come to me and I will make you right with God. I've done it all. It's finished. Come, receive salvation. And I also said, I'm the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live. And that's the invitation for you. come to him and live. And that he was buried, crucified, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. When he says he's going to come again, you want him to be coming for you.